But before we look to God's Word, I'd ask you to pause with me to have our hearts reflect upon this Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, Emmanuel, God with us. What an extraordinarily wonderful concept that the Creator of the universe would see fit to come into the world He made, a world full of sin, a world desperately out of touch with His plan and in need of salvation. Thank you for this reminder. Pray, Lord, as we turn to your word, that you would open our minds to understand these things and our hearts to believe them, so that in obeying you, you would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our Advent journey, we've looked at a couple of words taken from the scriptures and the concepts there. The first, of course, was anticipation. 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 40, we kind of looked at that and think from the Old Testament prophecies, that which was anticipated, looked forward to, yearned for. Last week we looked at preparation in John's Gospel chapter 1, the first 18 verses, where John basically lays out for us the entirety of the theme of his gospel, and right in there is this whole concept of God coming into the world, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The reminders, you see, at Advent of the dangers, I guess, if you will, every year of all of the confusion and hubbub. This morning's service has been slightly confusing, maybe not quite in line with how we prepare things. And so it goes with the rest of the season. Maybe all of your life is like that, where there's confusion, there's difficulty, there's challenges. Chaos is the operative word of your life, perhaps. And we have all of that in the midst of this season where the Word of God calls us to stop and pay attention to what God is doing. And so this morning, as we lead up to that Christmas day, I want us to think of the word contemplation. To contemplate, of course, is to think long and hard about something. Not to just give a passing consideration, but to spend time thinking hard about a subject. Now, I recognize that that's difficult for children. And any of the little ones up here, I recognize that your attention span is fairly limited. Right, Elijah? He's right there. He's focused on something right now. But you know what the problem is? I know his grandfather, and his attention span isn't even any better. But he's here. I can say that. We adults, we have a tough time contemplating, thinking long and hard about important things. And so for the time this morning, I want to shape that thought around a text in Matthew chapter 1. So take your Bibles if you have them, or there's Bibles in the pew in front of you. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read these familiar words beginning in verse 18 and read to verse 25. This is Matthew's expression in the gospel of the birth of Jesus himself. Matthew, as a gospel writer, really his theme is to present Jesus as the king to the promised Jewish people, promised as Messiah to redeem his people, Jew and Gentile alike, into one family. And here we have, right after the genealogies of chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, in verse 18, we have these words. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophecy. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, from Matthew chapter 1 in these few verses, I want to spend some time maybe not contemplating here because we have limited time with which to look at this text, but encourage you to spend time in contemplation about the important things at Christmas, an encouragement from the Word of God to contemplation. And I want to look at this text just under four little headings this morning to see you, to tell you what's happening here, but also the things that perhaps we should consider and contemplate from this text itself. The first thing I want you to notice here is very basic in verses 18 and 19. You consider here a couple betrothed. We don't use the term betrothal much anymore. In the olden days, you would say if you're going to commit to marry someone, you would pledge them your troth. Now, how many of you remember that phrase? Now, we don't pledge too many troths anymore or talk about betrothal, but this speaks about the engagement in which Joseph and Mary undertake. And so it tells us right there in verse 18, after it tells us about the birth of Jesus, that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And so this is their betrothal. They are a young couple who are going to be married. Now, in Middle Eastern, first century Judaism itself, at least, betrothal or engagement was pretty much the same as being married, except you haven't come to live together and have sexual relations and have children. But the engagement was very serious. It was, you've committed to that person. And it's to this young couple that we have Matthew's statement in verse 18 where he says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Very simply, very directly, not a lot of other packaging as Luke will give us in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we'll, Lord willing, look at that next week. But here it is to consider the situation in which this young couple find themselves to be in. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary and Joseph, except, of course, what the Bible teaches us. We learn more about them as Jesus gets a little older and so on. But here they are, just a faithful Jewish couple, and yet the significant thing will be that they will bear the birth of the Christ child himself. But notice the text with me here, because they're betrothed to be married, but notice in verse 18 it says, before they came together, that is, before they came to be husband and wife and consummate the marriage itself, what does it say? She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll look at that in a moment, about this amazing work of God, that it is through the divine hand of God and the Holy Spirit that she will give birth to the child, significant for us. But I want you to notice Joseph's reaction to this. It says in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, again, we won't spend time here talking about how the law came to come as it was in his day, but basically, he could have written her a letter of divorce and be done with her. But we notice something of his character, that he doesn't want to expose her to undue stress. He seems to love her and is concerned for her. And so he'll quietly divorce her so it will not cause any fuss to her at all. Now, it's significant that this happens because I want you to think about this morning before we look at even the event of the birth itself, is in this young couple's mind and how God is working in them to contemplate this. Contemplate the fact that God's plan does not always work the way you and I think it should. God's plan rarely works the way that you and I think it should. God is God. And if I were putting together the model of salvation and how God would come and save his people from sin, even if we could consider that concept, I doubt very much that this would be the way I would come up with that idea. But God's ways are not our ways. And we need to spend some time contemplating that reality, particularly at Christmas time when we have all of the celebrations and traditions and joys and for some great sorrow at Christmas time and all the things going on, is to contemplate it in the realm of God's creative glory and his recreative glory and salvation. He does things his way, not our way. And for that, he should be glorified. We would look at this and say, well, this is ridiculous, this whole idea of Joseph and Mary being the parents of the Christ child. But this is how God works. This is what he's doing to show us his ways are way beyond ours. But that's not the crux of the matter here. If you go down to the next section in verses 20 and 21, you have this wonderful angelic visit. So you have the couple betrothed to be married. But now here, after Joseph has determined that he will quietly divorce his wife and move on with his life, it says in verse 20 that after he considered this idea, an angel visits him in a dream. Again, as God operates in this way, he speaks to Joseph through this dream and reminds him here, don't divorce Mary, don't get rid of her. And notice the words of the angel in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter. Now we're getting to see the uniqueness in which God's ways work for his glory and for our good. The angel says, don't put her aside, because something very significant is going to happen here. She is not pregnant by another man, but rather this pregnancy is because of the divine hand of the Holy Spirit has put aside the natural laws of life and procreation and birth and allowed her now to carry the Christ child, the Son of God coming in to the world. Now, I don't like to speculate, and we shouldn't, but at least think about how this must have radically altered Joseph's thinking. He's planning to put her aside and get rid of her. The Holy Spirit says through the angel, don't do it. This is of God, not of man. And here's where I want to see this, that this whole concept of the virgin birth, we'll look at that in a moment, and how the Holy Spirit brings this to bear. All of our traditions in Christianity, from the Apostles' Creed to modern-day confessions, speak, of course, this, the fact that it would be through the conception of the Holy Spirit that Mary would bring forth this child. But here I want you to notice more specifically the name that is to be given him. This is crucial for us to understand here this morning, and if we don't get anywhere else, let's meditate upon this itself. Because the angel tells Joseph in verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and your name to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's the name of salvation. You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, why is that significant? Think about that. Naming in this context is very important. This is no ordinary child, but he wants them to give the name Jesus as the Messiah who's come in because he'll save his people from their sins. As one writer has said, he was not so much born a man to be king, but a man born to be a savior. Yes, he is the king, but he's born to be a savior. Now, that whole thought itself, I think, needs to occupy some of our time at Christmas, don't you? We need to contemplate the only name that can save us from our sins. We need to think long and hard about who this Jesus is. One of the things that frustrates me at Christmas time is as you're listening to the Christmas carols and other people are singing them and it's in the mall and it's the elevator music and it's all that's going on around us, that the whole point of some of these Christmas carols and hymns and the whole point of Christmas is being missed by the greater majority of the population. They sing about this baby Jesus, and we see it in sort of our nativity scenes, which are wonderful to show off the Christmas season, and so many times in our society we're not allowed to do that, but that's another subject. We see this baby Jesus in a manger, and people think, well, isn't that cute? And I suspect it is. Jesus was born a baby. It tells us that later on in the text. In verse 29 and 25, she gave birth to a son, and he was given the name Jesus. Now, we've already seen one little baby, and he's sitting right over here quite comfortably on his grandma's lap. And we love children. We love babies. We love them around. Grandparents would say amen to that, because we just love having these little ones. When a baby is born, they're cute. Well, they might not be that cute, but they come out, and we love them, and they're cute. They're very precious in every way, and they sing when they're not supposed to sing, and all of those wonderful things. They're wonderful. And in every way, Jesus was just that. He was indeed a baby born in the same way as anybody else in his day. He would have been just in the same size as normal babies of that day. He would have the same features of his heritage and so on. All those things were part of Jesus. But it goes beyond that. He's given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Listen very carefully. That name that is given to him, the name of Jesus, tells us something of the fact that it's exclusive to him. Other people could have the name Joshua, which is the way the word comes from. God saves. But this Jesus himself is exclusive. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you'll be reminded there. Jot it down. Acts 4, 12. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's a special, exclusive name because there's no other name under heaven by which we are saved. What it means is, in the name of Jesus, in his work on the cross, we are saved. And that's why we encourage people, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name that you might be saved, because it's only in that name that we are saved. Now, hopefully you see how crucial that is to our time of Christmas. But not only is it this exclusive name that reminds us that it's only through Jesus Christ that we are saved, but it's also a comprehensive name in that anyone who puts their trust in this name will be saved. It's not just the exclusive only in this name, but it's also comprehensive. If anyone would put their trust in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. Romans 10, verse 11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is comprehensive. Anyone can do that. And that's why when we preach the gospel, we call upon all men and women, even those of you here who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to put your trust in him alone. In the name of Jesus, repent of your sins and believe in him. That call goes to anyone out there. That if by God's grace they're led by the Holy Spirit, they will repent and believe in the Lord. So it is exclusive, but it's also comprehensive. The gospel goes to all people to be told, but it's also wonderfully reminded here in the Word of God that it's an exalted name. This name is exalted. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, say it with me, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every name will bow under that name. It is the exalted name of Christ. And so you see, it's not just a name, but it's a name of this one Savior himself, God incarnate, in flesh, here he is. And it's an exclusive, comprehensive, exalted name because it speaks of the Christ child himself. And so the reality for us, I think, is contemplating that this is the only name through which we can be saved. The reason that we gather here as a congregation is so that we might glorify our Creator God through the name, the one, Jesus Christ. It is for his glory that we exist. It's for his glory and praise that we gather together. And it's for his glory and praise that we want to see people come to Christ for saving faith. That's why we exist. For no other reason. Everything else, if I can put it this way, is all filler. We do all of these things to support that reality. And it's this name. Now, that's not all the text tells us, and our time won't allow us to really unfold all of these things, but look with me quickly in verses 22 and 23, because the writer Matthew himself elaborates on this and tells us about a prophecy fulfilled. Go to verse 22. All this, what's going on here, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So not only do you have the conception of Mary through the Holy Spirit, but you have the reality of this one Jesus himself, who is God with us. Remember John 1 last week? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He dwells among us. He lives in this world. He lived and died, historical fact, and went to a cross and died for the sins of his people. He's Emmanuel. God is with us. The incarnation, the wonderful reality that God comes into this world. Do you understand that today? Because I don't quite have it. It's beyond my ability to comprehend the fact that, listen, the creator of everything, okay? All things, all time, all the planets, everything, who has existed before our time even began, who never was created, but is vast beyond the best of our ability to understand, chooses to send himself into this little nondescript planet full of sinful, rebellious people to die for them. What did we say the first one? Contemplate the fact that God's ways do not usually work the way that we think they should. Only God could come up with such a wonderful, marvelous plan that would show his love for his people coming into the world, but yet, as we see in the crosswork of Christ, satisfy the justice and the wrath of this holy God. He deals with sin and brings life to those who will believe. And so it's something we need to contemplate, because that's the reality of our lives, that Christ comes here, dwells among us, and this is the fulfillment of prophecy. That's Isaiah 7:14. That's exactly where Matthew takes this from. In the context of the history of Israel, but pointing forward to this one who would come and be amongst his people. Here is the beauty of the incarnation. I think we need to spend some time contemplating the reality of God's presence with us. Both in the positive way, God is here with us, and we are in his presence. This morning as we worship, we are worshiping God who is present with us. In fact, we are never outside of his presence. He's always there, watching over us and watching us. Contemplate the reality of God's presence with us. Then finally, in verses 24 and 25, you have the wrap-up of this introduction to Matthew, if you will. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here are the bare facts, the birth that comes. Now we know from Luke and elsewhere, of course, that it's in Bethlehem. We know the surroundings of the birth and who was there and who wasn't. That's for another time. Here Matthew says Jesus was born. He's given the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And we reflect upon these things. I would suggest, just in light of that, to contemplate your place in relationship to this Jesus. Contemplate your place in relationship to this Jesus. It is not just that God has ordained all of these things and worked them all out in this way and sent Jesus. There needs to be some time of our own thinking, long and hard, about our place in relationship to this Jesus. I want to put it in those very stark contrasts. I don't want there to be any middling ground. The Bible tells us that you can't kind of be in and out at the same time. You're either in or you're out. You're either for Jesus and redeemed of the Lord, or you're not. And I don't say that in a condemnatory way. That's just reality. Then consider your place. If you're not a believer, then contemplate at Christmas that you might come to know Christ as your master. Ask the tough questions. Meditate on these things and wrestle with the reality of who you are and what this world is like and who God is. Don't pass it by. Dig deep into it. If you want to come and see me and argue, please do so. I'll put the coffee on and we can spend all the time you want to talk about these things. Don't be afraid of the tough questions. The beauty of that is I don't have too many answers, but God's Word does. And when we can't finally get the answer we want, we have faith to believe of what God is doing. We need to put our place in that. But if you're a Christian here today, think of that as well. Consider your place. What kind of life are you living, you who claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Contemplate your place in relationship to this Christ. He's called you to serve. He's called you to suffer for Christ's sake. He's called you to take the gospel. He's called you to live a holy life. This is the calling of Christ in my life and in your life. How's that going? Maybe some contemplation about our place would encourage us again to bow the knee of worship before the Lord, that our lives might more and more reflect the one who is our Savior. Coming out of Christmas, for me, it's very important, I hope and pray, that when people encounter me, they will in some fashion encounter Christ. They will know my Savior. And so to do that, to spend some contemplating three things and I'm done. You need to turn off the distractions. If you're going to contemplate, turn off the distractions. Whatever your distractions are, put them aside for a little while. Just turn them off. Whether in your household for a day, you just have a no device day or week or something. But turn off whatever distractions, not just the mechanical ones, but the things going through your mind. Turn them off. You can't contemplate and think about these things when everything else has taken up space. And to do that, I think you need to make quiet a regular part of your daily regimen. And I'm being serious. Please plan quiet time away from all this stuff and put yourself before the Word of God. Read these texts again. Pray for the Spirit of God to open your eyes to things you haven't seen before or to help you rejoice in the things you already knew. But we need to make quiet the part of our regimen this year. And then listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak. Listen to the Spirit of God speak, not through a dream, not through a vision, but through His Word, as He unfolds the reality of these things and shows you His love for us at this time of year. Contemplation is a great word. May God be pleased to encourage us to do that for His glory this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can consider the texts of Scripture. We can meditate upon these realities, but Lord, you need to open our hearts to really grasp these truths. Our words will fail, Father, but you never do. So take these words and apply them to our hearts, we pray, for the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.